few weeks ago, let's see, how long ago was that when I preached last? 3 weeks ago. We were talking about Easter, right? And Palm Sunday. So it was even a few more weeks before that, the last time we were in Genesis together. And this morning, we get to close out that book. We've been preaching in Genesis for over 8 months now. And so it's been a journey, but we're at the end of that journey. And just to kind of give you a foretaste of what we're going to be doing after the book of Genesis, we're going to have a four-week series on the things that God has given us to push us towards righteousness. You know, right now in our community, in our state, in our nation, there is a great concern for peace and safety. Everybody wants to be safe, to feel safe. And yet we look around and there's a lot of turmoil going on. There's a lot of unsafe things going on. And so we're looking for solutions. How do we find safety in the world? And God's Word has the answer to that. Safety comes from peace. And peace comes from righteousness. You cannot separate the two. You can feel safe, but you won't be safe unless you are also righteous. And so there's four things that God has given us that encourage us or promote in a community peace and safety. And those four things are the conscience, the family, the church, and the state. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at each one of those things and how that applies to our safety and happiness. This morning, though, we're going to be finishing out Genesis and looking at a couple of different things. One is blessing, and the other is mourning. And so with that, let us go ahead and get started. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts as well. Lord, help us to be attentive to your word, that we might take away the challenge that you have for each and every one of us. Lord, we just pray that as your spirit is here this morning, Lord, that you would help guide our thoughts and minds. Lord, that we might better understand this great gift that you've given to us called life. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first thing that we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, 'Indeed, your father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, 'Look, your son Joseph is coming to you.' And Israel," who was Jacob, "strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you of a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" And then verse 8 says, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me, and I will bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.'" And of course, we remember how Joseph was sold into slavery at the age of 17. And he rose into Potiphar's house. And then he got sent to jail, prison. And then he rose up in the prison and he was running the prison as a prisoner. And then he got this opportunity to serve the king. And he became the ruler over Egypt. And he was in his 30s by the time his family, because of the famine, came down to buy land, to buy grain. And so his father says, "I never thought I would see you again, but God has allowed me to see your offspring." And then he says, and he blessed Joseph, and he said, "God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And then Jacob calls together his sons, and he addresses each one. And then we pick it up in chapter 49, verses 29 through 33. It says, "And then he charged them and said to them, 'I am to be gathered to my people. Bury we with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham brought with the field of the Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. And there they buried Abraham, Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth." And when the Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. You know, this is something that happens over and over again in the Old Testament. And it actually happens quite a bit in the New Testament. But it's something that I feel like we've kind of lost sight of in our modern day church. And that is the power of a blessing. We don't bless people like we should anymore. The Bible, the word bless in the Bible is used over 500 times. It's a very common word. And there are so many blessings in God's word. For example, God promises many blessings for those who obey Him. We see this in Psalm 5:12. "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." In Acts chapter 3 it says, "You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." We also see that God's people bless God. Psalm 18:46 says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Psalm 66:8 and 9 says, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved." We also see that the Bible encourages us to bless others. Proverbs 11:11 says, "By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." Matthew 5 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Romans 12, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Over and over again, the Bible talks about blessing others. Using our mouth to speak life into this world of darkness and death. James talks about a problem that I see in the church today. Is that instead of using our mouth as a way to bless people, we use it to curse people. We come into church on Sunday and we sing songs to God and say, "God, we praise you, we bless you, we thank you." And then we go out into the world And we say, this food is horrible. Why can't you drive straight? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing your job right? And we complain. And we cut down. And we tear apart instead of building up. And James chapter 3 says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same time? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So I ask you this morning, why do we seem to ignore the power of blessing others? Why don't you think that's more prevalent in our body, in our families? What do you think? One suggestion could be that we are kind of following the example of the people before us, right? You know, if you grew up in a home where you never got a compliment or you never got a, hey, you're doing a great job, you're probably not going to raise your kids with a whole lot of, you know, attaboy. You're doing, what's that? Okay. Yeah, we first need to be blessing God. And then we can bless others. Love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? How can we become a people who bless our children, our church family, our neighbor, and even our enemies? How does that happen? Anybody got an idea? Yeah. Almost automatic, right? It's a learned behavior, right? And so we gotta get in our minds that same thing. We gotta get used to blessing people. We gotta get used to taking our mind off of our frustrations and putting it on our blessings. Right? There's that old song, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. We gotta do that. Not once a week. All the time, when our mind is wandering, let it wander to God's blessings. Let it wander to the wonderful things that are going on in your day instead of the things that are frustrating you. We got to get used to thinking about how we can bless people and then go and do those things. We should be a people known for blessing others. Not just their sneezes, right? Not just their sneezes, but everything. We should bless people for the things they do in our life. We should be known as grateful people. And I would encourage you to think about that this afternoon. Maybe ask that around the dinner table. How can we be a family that blesses others? You know, I'll give you one example before we go on. My favorite manager that I ever had that I worked for. He was a really strange guy. He was my boss at Quiznos when I worked there, and I think I was probably 17, 18 years old. And he was a really strange dude. But the reason he was my favorite manager is because every time he put the schedule up on the bulletin board, he would put underneath of there the last four digits of your social security number, and then he would write down one thing that you're doing really well and one thing that you need to work on. And that feedback was very powerful because you knew where you stood with the guy. And every single time it was, Michael, you need to wash the dishes faster. Right? Because I always wanted to get every single little piece of food off the dishes. And he wasn't really into all that. He was more like, hey, let's get them done faster. They get sanitized. You know, it's good to go. And I'm like, no, not so much. So he'd always say, wash the dishes faster. But he'd always have positive things to say. And I've never worked at another place where every single 2 weeks I knew I was going to get some kind of, you're doing a good job. Here's something I recognize that you're doing well. And so I would encourage you to think about, how can I make that a part of my family? How can I make that a part of my marriage? How can I make that a part of my workplace? How can I make that a part of my life, of blessing others? There is so much power in blessing. And you can look back at the stories of the Old Testament and see how, when you missed out on that blessing, how important that was. And don't let the people in your life miss out on your blessing. Let's continue. In Genesis chapter 50, we pick up the story. It says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, so that the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Go up as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there they went up with him both chariots and horsemen. And it was a very great gathering. And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. And therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so his sons did for him just as he commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from the Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. You know, unfortunately, the Bible says it is appointed for all men once to die, and then the judgment. Many of you have buried someone very close to you. And so you can understand how Joseph felt losing his father. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 6, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And of course, we know Psalm 116, 15. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And Romans 14, 8 says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." You know, it's an interesting thing that when Jacob died, it says that he was gathered to his people. What an interesting description of death. We know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But yet there is a very profound, very real sorrow that takes place when that body goes into the ground, when that body dies. Jesus said in John 16, it says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." This sorrow that we have when this person who is a believer in Christ passes away is very real. But we will be reunited, and they will never take us. No one will ever take us from that again, because that is the eternal state. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So then I would ask you this morning, how do we balance the sorrow of losing a loved one in the flesh with the knowledge that a brother or sister has been redeemed in the Spirit? Because that is very real. How do we balance the sorrow of losing a loved one in the flesh with the knowledge that a brother or sister has been redeemed in the Spirit? Or maybe an easier question would be this: how do we minister or encourage each other with the hope of the gospel without dismissing the sorrow that people need to express? It's a very difficult thing to do, to come alongside somebody who is in the process of mourning and to encourage them. But I know you guys have done it before. Anybody want to share some suggestions of how to do that? Yeah. I hear you. But the pain is real as well, right? That pain is very real. Pain of losing someone that you've lived an entire lifetime with. Somebody that you looked up to. You know, this last summer buried one of my very good friends. I didn't bury him in the sense I did the funeral, but I was there for his funeral. And, you know, going up to that casket for the last time and seeing his lifeless body and knowing that I wouldn't see him again until we met again in eternity, in glory. That was very difficult. That was very difficult for me. And I broke down into tears. And I remember just wanting one more hug. Absolutely. And there's, to me that's the hope and that's the comfort, right? That is the comfort. Because otherwise, what's the point, right? If we don't have that to hold on to, but sometimes I think we can alienate people by expecting them to be okay when they're not okay. When they need encouragement, when they need help, when they need a friend. And we say, oh, they're in heaven. You're okay now. I think we have to really sometimes rethink that. And I'm not saying that we necessarily don't encourage them with those promises. We have to encourage them with those promises. But we also have to realize that that grief is a real thing. It's a process that we go through. And it takes different amount of time for different people. I'm going to close with this illustration. Actually, two illustrations. The first one is rather sad. But I say it because I want to give the next one. Author Edgar Jackson poignantly describes grief. He says, grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is the man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly alone a few minutes before going about the tasks of her day. She knows that part of her is in the cemetery just as part of her is in her daily work. Grief is the silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with another for many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed without saying goodnight to the one who had died. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know they are not and never will be again. Grief is a whole cluster of adjustments, apprehensions, and uncertainties that strike life and its forward progress and make it difficult to redirect the energies of life. And that is so true. And I know that some of you guys have experienced grief in a very deep way. But just as that is true, this is also true. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, and with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And as I was thinking about that verse, the question kept coming to my mind, how does God comfort us? How does God comfort us? And I found this example. And I want to leave it with you to think about, to ponder, and to see how you might apply that to your grief, to your loss. There was a miserable-looking woman recognized by F.B. Meyer on the train and ventured to share her burden with him. For years, she had cared for her crippled daughter, who brought great joy to her life. She made tea for her each morning and then left for work, knowing that in the evening the daughter would be there when she arrived home. But the daughter had died, and the grieving mother was alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore. Meyer gave her wise counsel. He said, "When you get home and put the key in the door, say out loud, 'Jesus, I know you are here,' and be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light the fire, tell him what has happened during the day. And if anybody has been kind, tell him. And if anybody has been unkind, tell him. And just as you would have told your daughter. And at night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, 'Jesus, I know you are here.'" Some months later, Meyer was back in that neighborhood, and he met the woman again, but he didn't recognize her at all. Her face radiated with joy instead of announcing misery. "I did as you told me," she said, "and it has made all the difference in my life. And now I feel that I know him." Let's pray. Dear gracious God, the God of all comfort, the God who takes our fear and turns them into joy, the God who visits us in our loneliness, the God who loves us even when we don't love you back. Lord, the God that goes through all of our trials and holds our hands along the way, the God who weeps when we're sad, God who joys when we're happy. You are an amazing God. Lord, I pray that you would, as you have demonstrated your love over and over again, Lord, help us to express that love to others around us who are going through hard times. Help us to know when and how people need to be reached out to, and Lord, how we might be the one that would speak life into their heart. But Lord, I pray that we also would not depend on others around us for our joy, for meaning, for fulfillment. But Lord, I pray that we would develop that relationship with you, not after we go through hard times, but even now. Lord, that we would trust you, that we would walk daily with you, that we would pray to you. Lord, that we might know you. And when we go through those hard times, Lord, that we would lean on that anchor that you have given us. yourself. Lord, that we could give you our anxiety, that we can give you our shame and our frustrations. Lord, so that we can be free from those things and that we can walk in abundance. Lord, that we that we can live the life that you have called us to live, a life of joy and peace. But Lord, we can't walk around carrying all the burdens of the world and be joyful and be peaceful. But if we've given them to you and if we know you, Lord, you can take us through anything. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would trust you even more. That we would pray to you even more and develop that relationship. Lord, and in turn also become a people of blessing. Lord, that we might reach out to our neighbor, not with our frustrations, not with our complaints, but with the joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Lord, that we might demonstrate to them the great hope that we have in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.